Over these last few weeks, we've looked at the importance of having a very clear biblical worldview. It makes a difference in many different areas of our life. And that it is vital for us as believers to know the truth and stand for the truth. And today I'd like to follow up on that, and it's very appropriate with what we have coming up, to look at the truth that we must not be ashamed. I am not ashamed. In September 1857, David Livingston, the famous missionary who was highly acclaimed all throughout Great Britain and around the world, stood gaunt and tired in the presence of a distinguished audience at Glasgow University to receive a well-earned honorary degree. His body was diseased, obviously, and one arm was limp from an encounter with a lion. He was stooped, but he stood there with the fire of God upon him. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Of the memorials in Westminster Abbey, there is not one that gives a nobler thought than is inscribed on the monument to Lord Lawrence. Simply his name with the date of his birth, or excuse me, date of his death, and these words: "He feared man so little because he feared God so much." One of the questions that goes deep within the heart of every believer is, how much do we find ourselves tempted to be ashamed? Because we are human, that's a reality. But it is a tragic reality. I remember in my middle teen years, we were first in Durango, Colorado, and then moved to Chicago. And as the older I got, I began to get embarrassed at the older styles that my dad would wear. His suits were threadbare, his ties were the wrong size. He just wasn't with it. And I remember being embarrassed at times. Of course, my dad was a pastor, so he's public. And I remember even trying to buy him some clothes to try to sharpen him up a little bit. And then when I began to really walk with the Lord, it occurred to me, the money that I had for clothes came because he didn't have money for clothes. And I realized at that point he was not making a large salary and that he had sacrificed for the rest of his family. All of a sudden, I was no longer ashamed. A deep love began to come over me for my dad that sacrificed. And once some of us expensive kids were out of the way, he knew how to dress quite nicely at the right time. But I remember that awful shame I had because I had been ashamed. Turn with me to an important passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, here we have the last epistle written under inspiration by the Apostle Paul. It is to his son in the faith, Timothy, who is pastoring the church at Ephesus. At that point, maybe the most influential church in all of the world. And he's writing this, the second epistle to Timothy, to go back to the key elements of what really was critical for New Testament Christianity to go on powerfully and undiluted. As he knew he was facing in days, weeks, his martyrdom at the hands of the, frankly, demonically insane Nero. And so at that, in this epistle, we find what's really on the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to look at just two verses, one you know quite well, but it's going to be the second verse that our text will come from, verses 7 and 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1. "For God hath not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." The godly commentator Moule, a century and a half ago, wrote, "Paul is writing to a man of the gentlest and most sensitive spirit, one to whom at the best of times difficult duty was a formidable load. and who was now about to suffer a deep bereavement, to face a hostile world alone, and to try to do his pastoral duty still. Timothy would be tremendously tempted to yield to the cowardice which fails and sinks in the prospect of the evil hour. The enemy of his soul and of his cause would whisper to his sick heart the hopelessness, the futility of the struggle. And certainly you can pick up that sensitivity both in how 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy addresses this matter, as Paul is endeavoring to cause Timothy to stand for the faith, to have spirit-empowered courage. And now Paul was about to face martyrdom and was in a very dangerous place, and frankly brought all of Christianity to a very dangerous place, because he was well known and he was about to face the wrath of the emperor. In verse 7, we have that verse that challenges us all the time. For God's not, he never gives us a spirit of fear. When we're controlled by him, he gives us power. And that's that major word for power, strength, ability, inherent power. By the very omnipotence of God. He gives us power and love, freedom over self. You know, being ashamed and fear comes from worrying about ourselves more than what's important, the cause, what's at stake. And that love, that agape love, he gives us that love and of a sound mind, freedom from selfish thinking, to be able to have self-control in how we view things. Philippians 2:5 is such an encouragement. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is that's the kind of mind that God wants us to have. And so I want us to look at verse 8 with this in mind, and the last few messages in mind. Three things I want us to look at here today. First of all, we need to resist, by the power of God, being ashamed. Resist being ashamed. Let's go back to verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. So we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. It's the automatic human reaction. The problem is, human intellect doesn't like the humility that it takes to accept the fact that we're a sinner, that we deserve eternal judgment, and that Jesus is the only way for salvation. And so as we proclaim the truth and stand with the truth of Christ, there's going to be a conflict with that typical human thinking, wanting to be religious, wanting to handle life ourselves, be independent. And this matter of the fact that you've got to come to the end of yourself and put your trust alone in Christ is a message that initially, though it's glorious, and we can't imagine how anybody can't be thrilled with it, it is extremely difficult for people to process because of the way that we are made self-focused. And so we've got to realize here that we have a direct command to not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. We are not to be ashamed to witness the same testimony that Christ would give if he was here. You look at the Gospels and you find the Savior just open, clear, willing to take whatever had to be taken at the time, but he was truthful, and he, of course, was focused on the purpose for which he was to come. We need to understand that Jesus wasn't ashamed of us. He suffered terrible shame when he was here. Psalm 20, verse 5, we will rejoice at thy salvation and in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petition. Oh, how we need to be like the heart of David. We aren't going to be ashamed of what the Lord has done. We're going to set up our flags, our banners. We want everyone to know what Christ did for us. In fact, he commands us to be open, to confess him openly. Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Pretty strong words. Now, of course, the Lord will never deny our salvation, but folks, it hinders our relationship greatly with the Lord Jesus when we are afraid on the job, afraid with our extended family, afraid as we're out and about, when we're burdened to invite folks to hear the gospel, when we find ourselves not willing to confess Him openly. It is a serious matter, which we can certainly question our relationship of love with Him. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend, know when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere His name. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Let me just ask you a question right now. Is the Lord delighting in you? Because you are very much burdened about His cause and fellowshipping with Him and openly declaring His name, or is He ashamed of how we're living? Is He ashamed of our cowardice? Is He grieved because people are not hearing the truth? Folks, we have to remember that we have our personality. We are made in the image of God. And we have a will just like God has. We don't have His power. We don't have His perfect attributes, but we have His person. We are personages just like He is. And that's the uniqueness of man. And therefore, He has perfect emotions. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Bible makes that clear. Christ reacted to things that cause people to hurt themselves. You could just see the heart and pathos of a holy God in Christ Jesus. And so right now, folks, even though we're accepted in the beloved, even though if you're saved, your sins have been washed away, you do not have to fear the judicial judgment of God, there still is a perspective that God has on the way we're living right now. That's what He said. Spurgeon, not one of you ever knew a secret Christian, for if it had been a secret, how came you to know it? Then, as you never knew a secret Christian, you are not justified in believing there ever is such a one. You must come out and make a profession. Etiquette nowadays often demands of a Christian that he should not intrude his religion on company. Out on such etiquette. It is the etiquette of hell. True courtesy to my fellow soul makes me speak to him if I believe that soul to be in danger. Spurgeon minces no words, and he's exactly right. But we're so afraid we may offend someone. Dr. Howard A. Kelly, great physician and scientist, was in the habit of wearing a button with a big question mark on it. He bought them and gave them out by the hundreds. He used it as a springboard for a conversation for Christ. A stranger would ask, "What does that question mark mean, Dr. Kelly?" He replies, "What is the greatest thing in the world?" Knowing that they are speaking to a physician, some would reply, "Health is the greatest thing," others, "Money," or other things. No, the great scientist replies, the biggest question in the world is, what think ye of Christ? Then he would proceed to talk about Christ, the great physician. Even though he was very busy with taking care of his patients, busy with his cares as a physician, as a scientist, he was never too busy to speak about Christ. And you know, folks, the idea of wearing a button is not the point here. But the minute Dr. Kelly went out the door, he was prepared to be a witness. He was prepared not to be ashamed, because we all have the tendency in our human flesh. There are some of you that are more outgoing, and then there's some that are shyer, and there's different personalities, different background. Maybe you haven't learned yet much as you're growing in the Lord. Doesn't matter. We can all tell the fact that we have a wonderful Savior and what Christ has done for us. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we really open? See, the word bold means just to be open, be able to talk freely and without inhibition. And that's where we need to be when it comes to the gospel. He's saying here, be that not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And that means then we're going to take a stand in this world that's anti-God. We're not going to go right along with a lifestyle that didn't come from the Lord, that's opposed to the Word of God, a lifestyle for which Christ came to die so that we would be forgiven. It's contradictory when we live that way. George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the Great Awakening, back in the 1700s, said, "As soon as I was converted, I wanted to be the means of the conversion of all that I had ever known. There were a number of young men that I had played cards with, sinned with, and transgressed with. The first thing I did was I went to their houses to see what I could do for their salvation. Nor could I rest until I had the pleasure of seeing many of them brought to the Savior." That's the testimony of someone that's excited about the reality of their relationship with Christ. But I want you to note, it's not just here about testimony of our Lord to the lost world, nor of me, his prisoner. Testimony of fellow believers. You know, among those that aren't walking with the Lord, peer pressure sometimes can cause believers to really not talk about the Lord, not live like they ought to be, not handle their families as they ought because they're pressured by humanistic thinking and fellow believers. That's very real today in evangelical Christianity. And people that are really serious about Christ, all out, sacrificial, or a bit of a threat to a person that's really not walking with God. And sometimes we can be ashamed and not be all out because we don't want to be seen as over the top or ridiculous. My friends, Paul was over the top. Peter was over the top. Timothy was over the top. And he was telling him, stay that way. I mean, it was Christianity that was dead serious as to why we're here today. People that were all in for the cause of Christ were not incognito in their Christianity and were living according to the Word of God, not trying to somehow merge culture and their Christianity together. And so we need to take our own stand. And then the context here is that we need to identify with those who are suffering for their witness. Who's the one suffering for their witness here? It's the Apostle Paul. Now, it would be pretty fearful. Let's say you lived in Russia, and the leader of Russia, Mr. Putin, had put your pastor in jail and was about to execute capital punishment. Your identification with that pastor, might that be a bit precarious? Can we relate to that? Okay, by the way, that's happened all over the centuries. That's where Timothy was. Remember, this was a one-world government, ruled from Rome, powerful. And so Rome knew what was going on in Ephesus. Rome knew what was going on in Corinth, down in Israel. They knew what was going on. And they didn't have as quick of knowledge because lack of technology, but it was pretty fast for ancient days. And Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of me because I'm here because of Christ. You cannot be ashamed of a fellow believer who's suffering for Christ if you really don't want to be ashamed of Christ. Now, we've not had to face that. We might. But, you know, sometimes there are believers, maybe on the job, who take a stand and who are, getting it a little bit because of their stand for the Lord. How do you respond to them? In a large office, there was there were several young Christians, and among them was a young lady who was a real earnest Christian. She was walking with God. And they were going to have their big annual party, and she was asked to be the one to be in charge of it. She was very capable and to handle it all. Well, she told her manager, I appreciate the opportunity, but I can't do it because you serve alcohol at that party. And there are people looking to me, and the manager was very upset. She said, well, I just can't do it. I dare not, because there are young people who are watching my lead. Also, my master expects I do nothing that will cause anyone to stumble. Now, we praise the Lord for that kind of stand. What about the other Christians that then see the pressure of the manager on that young lady? How are they going to respond? Are they going to identify with her or separate themselves from her? These are just questions that we have to ask ourselves. We need to be very thankful for genuine spirit-filled believers who are doing it the right way, but maybe are handling persecution or having to face persecution. We need to identify with them. That's what this says. Aren't you glad for Epaphroditus, who went to Rome right in the very palace of Nero and identified with Paul? And he is greatly commended. You could sense the love that the Apostle Paul had for a man like Epaphroditus. And it's very important. And by the way, right now as I speak, there are literally thousands of believers around the world that are suffering for Christ. And you need to pray, and I need to pray for them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, I believe it is, states that we should do that. In fact, here I have it. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Well, let me tell you, from whatever peer your group you're in, young people, if there are some young people that begin to really walk with God, they're not perfect, but don't be ashamed of them. Amen. Don't be ashamed of them. We need to encourage one another in the faith. All right, number two, we need to revel in Christ's afflictions. Really appreciate. Let me go back to verse 8. Let's begin at the beginning. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. We need to understand that Jesus' afflictions are why we're going to have eternal glory in heaven. Jesus' afflictions, all that he suffered for us, is why we have peace today. That's why we rejoice today. That's why the truth burns in our heart today. That's why our families have been transformed. Our lives have been changed. We are not the people we used to be because of Jesus who died for us. And so we need to understand, as Jesus said, that you're going to be facing persecution. He said that clearly to the disciples just prior to his being put on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 4 makes that very clear in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Look at that. On their part he is spoken evil of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, or in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The final beatitude, blessed are ye when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Happy are ye. What happened to Paul and Silas in the prison when they were beaten after they were unjustly put there because of the victory over the demonic power? Did they just groan and moan and get all upset about their situation? No, they sang hymns and an earthquake came. By the way, spiritual earthquakes happen when God's people react right. I tell you, history is replete with all of the great deliverances of God when people show forth the exceeding joy that this passage talks about. We are in a battle, as we've mentioned now a couple of weeks as we've been preparing to see the Lord work, Ephesians 6:12, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we must understand, as the church of the living God, there in that great epistle to the church, that there will be persecution. That well-known statement, the way of the world is to praise dead saints and to persecute living ones. A lot of truth in that. And so we must accept this reality and be willing to very much thank the Lord for what he's done for us. And if in identifying with him, we have some of the wrath of the world, maybe unfairness on the job or within our family or other situations, if it isn't because of what we did, but it's simply because of the testimony of Christ, we need to rejoice. And I'm telling you, some of the happiest and glorious moments you will have is when you have sincerely taken a stand for Christ. There was a moving story. A pastor was preaching on Simon of Cyrene, how he was forced to take the cross of Christ, and all of a sudden, this little eight-year-old boy, as he describes him, with little fat brown legs, started walking up the aisle right in the middle of the message. He said, "I stopped speaking, and the congregation was quiet." Little boy said, "You ask what I would have done if I had been in the crowd when Jesus fell under the weight of the cross." He looked earnestly up at me. The pastor said, "Please, sir, I would have helped him carry it." He was a little Mexican lad, 8 years of age. His father was a miner and his mother was an outcast from decent society. "I'd been preaching on Simon of Cyrene," he said, "and when I asked the audience to determine in their own hearts their reaction to that scene, little Pedro moved toward me. I lifted up my arms and cried, 'Yes, and if you had helped him to carry his cross, the cruel Roman soldiers would have beaten down on your back, Pedro, with their whips until the blood ran down to your heels.'" He never flinched. Meeting my look with one of cool courage, he gritted through clenched teeth, "I don't care. I would have helped him carry it just the same." Well, everybody was moved by that. Well, 2 weeks later, at the close of service, same building, same crowd, little Pedro came by, and the pastor patted him on his back, and he shrank with a little cry, "Don't do that. My back is sore." I stood in astonishment. I had barely touched his shoulders. I took him into the cloak and room and found out what happened. Crisscrossed from his neck to his waist were ugly, bloody welts. "Who did that?" I cried in anger. "Mother did it. She whipped me because I came to church." Just graphically points out that suffering can come different ways, but would we? Would we? Would we have borne the cross? Or would we really take a stand? If we can't take a stand on the job, how are we going to stand for persecution if it could come? And it could come. It's all around the world again. It doesn't matter whether it does or not. That should be our heart of love for the Lord. See, we should value spiritual relationship, spiritual quality of life, not circumstantial. We as Americans look for the good life just the way it is. We've lived in one of the most unusual periods in all of history. And God put us here at this time, and we need to thank the Lord for the peace and the quality of life that we have had. But unfortunately, we oftentimes are not willing to potentially lose that to stay right with God in our relationship with him. You take, for instance, in a marriage, what matters in that marriage is not that circumstances go right, but as one writer said, all that matters in a marriage relationship is that the couple has a oneness that sustains them through the most difficult times. And my friends, when you have a oneness with Christ, and you have the joy of the Lord, and you are seeing God work, and you have His protection, and you have that quality of His, the reality of His presence, it doesn't matter what happens. That's true living. That's why we were saved. That's why we were created. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. When did Paul write that? When he was in prison the first time. God is always with us. I couldn't help but think of the night after my son's hours and hours of surgery on a major brain tumor. He was 2.5 years of age. And I remember being in ICU, they allowed me to stay in there with him through the night. And he was obviously in pain, and the trauma was very major. He had come through the surgery well, though we knew we were facing real issues with the cancer. By the way, the end of the story is that God delivered him, so if you don't know that story. But as we were there in the ICU, I'll never forget the privilege I had of all night long. I don't have the patience of a mother, but my wife is expecting Pastor Van, and I'm glad she was careful. And so she couldn't be there at that point. So guess who had to do it? Dad. Guess who God was dealing with, by the way? Dad. Anyway, that's another story. But I remember holding that little hand. And he'd go off to sleep. And then he would panic. And you could just a look on his face. I'll never forget. Then he would look over. And his hand would squeeze mine. He'd look at me. A bit of a smile, and then back off to sleep for a few more minutes. That went on for 8 hours straight. I didn't sleep, but he did. God doesn't sleep, but you can. My friends, He may allow you to have some operations on your life. He may allow you to go through something, but I promise you, better than holding your hand, God, who's all-powerful, knows exactly what we need. And if you know He's there, that's better than the best thing that you can ever think of in this human life. Amen. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And finally, we can rest in God's power. I've already started into that thought. Look at the last part. According to the power of God. Timothy, you're not in this alone. I've been in prison twice. I'm going to be facing martyrdom, but God's power will sustain me. I can tell you from experience, he's saying. Don't falter right now. You are in the key church that's influencing the entire the realm of the Roman Empire. Stand strong and don't be ashamed and rest in the power of God. All our afflictions are sustained by God, not us. I'm telling you, people have gone through extreme difficulties, but they will tell you, and I've been with a number of prisoners, ex-prisoners who have suffered for Christ, and they say it's unbelievable the presence of God and the joy when we should have had just the worst of reactions to what happened. I remember a young couple had been in prison for a number of years, gone through great suffering. We were in Kyiv, Ukraine. And they had just gotten out, and all their finances went to give us a meal. It just broke my heart. But for 2 hours, all they did with a glow on their face was talk about how God met with them in the prison. And they were just laughing about what God did and people that were saved. And I'm thinking, we don't get it. We just don't get it. It was greatly moving for me. Stronger than all suffering, folks, is the power of God. Let me say it again. Stronger than all suffering is the power of God. An aged servant of God dreamed, and you've seen these pictures. She walked along a beach with her Savior. She noticed footprints in the sand. At time, there were only one set of footprints. In her dream, she asked the Lord, "When I needed you most, why were you not there walking beside me?" The Lord replied, "The times you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you." Isaiah 46:4. "And even to your old age I am He, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." Amen. The times that are the roughest are the best if it's for Christ. You know what it's like to be carried by Jesus? Words cannot explain. All our afflictions allow God to show forth his power, because it doesn't make any sense to the world. And it doesn't make any sense to carnality. This is how he manifests himself to the world. How many millions have been saved when Christians have suffered for Christ and they have seen the glory of Jesus' face in their life as they have stood for Christ? It's been powerful. Rome came to its knees through the testimony of Christians that were not ashamed. It's more powerful than the might of Rome. It's more powerful than the armies of the United States of America or any other empire. My friend, the power of God you can rest upon.
Amen.
Oh, it's a wonderful miracle. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am not ashamed, Paul said of the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1. And friends, I just want to encourage you that we have a very clear admonition. Yes, it's from the heart of the Apostle Paul, but it's really from the heart of the Holy Spirit. Don't be ashamed of the afflictions of Christ. Don't be ashamed of it. Give that witness. Take that stand. Speak for Christ. Be consistent. Why? So that the power of God can rest upon you and that people can see Jesus is Lord. Let's bow for prayer.